So, the psalmist, Lord Jesus Christ, taking on those words, talks about being blotted out of the book of life. No one can really speak those words as clearly and assuredly as the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why it's so important that we consider what matters most at the cross. What does Scripture focus upon? Because it's not what we might expect. What is this passage focusing upon? Pay close attention. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. What does Scripture emphasize? What is of significance at the cross of Jesus Christ? This is the Word of God. Listen carefully to what Scripture emphasizes when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as they came out, they found a man, a Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. The precious word of the living and the true God. What is emphasized at the cross of Jesus Christ might be a little bit surprising to us. Because we have been waiting for this moment for chapter after chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus Christ has made it clear that he's going to the cross. And we might expect, as we read novels and we see movies and we see how things are emphasized when people are trying to show you the climactic event, that everything would slow down. And we would hear great detail about the process of crucifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, those particular words are given to us extremely briefly. It's surprising. It says in verse 35, "And they crucified him." We don't actually hear about the nails until we turn to the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke after his resurrection. And we hear about the imprints of the nails. We know that people were nailed to crosses by the wrists and by the feet. But we don't hear about that in Scripture. There's not a fascination with all of those details. You know how it is when you talk to someone who's been in one of the major wars, who served in the military, who served as a soldier? Sometimes they will not talk about the things that they saw and the things that they experienced. They were doing that in service to their country. They were doing that laying down their lives in sacrifice. But they will not talk about the details of what happened, what they experienced, what they saw. That's kind of like the way that the Scripture hides some of the details of what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that? We would expect lots of detail. We would expect lots of gruesome details and facts. And the Church of Jesus Christ has spent a lot of time meditating upon these physical details. And they're pretty gory. But why these details? Why in this passage do we hear about Simon and the actions of the soldiers and the fulfillment of prophecy? And then we go on to hear about the mocking of Jesus Christ at the cross. Why do we hear about the Roman centurion in one of the Gospels? Why do we hear about women at the feet of the cross? Why is this being depicted to us in this way? Because what matters most at the cross of Jesus Christ is not only the fact that he was brought through extreme physical suffering, which he was, but because he was brought through that suffering for you as your representative. That's what the scripture emphasizes, the representative work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he's called the King of the Jews, it's ironic because they don't understand what they're putting on this placard above the cross. They don't understand that they're putting on that cross who he really is, who he's been all along. But he's more than just the King of the Jews. He's the representative head of anyone who would come back to God through him. Jesus Christ died as a representative. And that's reflected even in the details that the scripture gives us on the way to the cross. We know that people were expected to carry their own cross when they went to be crucified. It's another part of the way that the Romans had them under their thumb. They were humiliating them and causing them to engage in physical suffering. Typically what happened, though, is that people were flogged as they carried their cross. But Jesus Christ had already been flogged extremely severely. They come out, and we know from the Gospel of John that in verse 17 that Jesus carried the cross as far as the city gates. But Scripture doesn't fill in those details. We know that he was flogged extremely, and we know that someone else was compelled to carry the cross. And the implication is, in that little silence there, that Jesus Christ was too weak by this point because of the sufferings that he already endured to carry his cross to the place where he's going to be crucified. That's the implication. Now, I remember having a conversation with someone one time about Jesus Christ, and she said to me, "I thought that Jesus Christ was fairly weak and he got his strength from the Lord." I said, he was a carpenter. He grew up making items out of wood. Can you imagine the forearms of someone who has spent their time making items out of wood? And this is quite ironic, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is now carrying an instrument that he's going to be used for his own execution. Someone this strong, someone who's able to engage in 40 days of fasting and still be meditating upon the Word of God. Someone who's able to encounter the devil one-on-one in the wilderness. Not a weak individual. In fact, God and man in human flesh. But weakened, you see, because he came as your representative. Weakened because the Lord Jesus Christ was flogged so severely because he was doing that for you. He was submitting himself, like Isaiah 53 talks about. And so it's important that we meditate upon how, even in these places where we have a little bit of silence, upon the representative work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is Simon compelled to carry this cross? Romans were able to just call someone and order them to do it. Simon is ordered to do it. We find out from the Gospel of Mark that he was related to Rufus and Alexander, names that we find out later on in the New Testament. But we don't know the relationship between everybody. We know that Simon, by name, was compelled to bear his cross. We know that he came from Cyrene. And here, Jesus Christ has carried his cross as far as the city gates, and Simon is going to carry it on. Kind of ironic that his name is Simon. Simon Peter has denied him 3 times, and yet this Simon is compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus Christ because he's your representative. Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was crucified in weakness. This strong son of a carpenter, this one who is God, the Son, weak, suffering, because he came as a representative, because he came for you and me. They come to a place called Golgotha, that is the place of a skull. That's an Aramaic way of putting it, skull. That's what it means. In Latin, there's a word that means skull, and we get the word Calvary from it. The place of a skull. It's kind of a sinister name, isn't it? A place where they would have crucifixions. A place where people would die as enemies of the state. The place of the skull. Eventually reduced to skeletons. And then we read that they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now we know that there is a reference in the Gospel of Mark to wine mixed with myrrh. And here we read about vinegar and gall. But we don't need to get thrown off by that, because we know that the psalm that we've just been singing, Psalm 69, speaks of gall for meat and speaks of the vinegar that was given to the psalmist to drink. The Gospel of Matthew is focusing upon the way that it tasted. The Gospel of Mark is focusing on some of the contents that were in it. Perhaps wine vinegar, soured, they're offering it to him on a stick in the Gospel of John. But it's bitter, you see. It's bitter to the taste. It's that kind of substance that you give to someone when you want to sit back and watch how they respond when it comes to their lips. It's as if you were in public school, and when I was in public school, we had cartons of milk that we drank for lunchtime. And it's as if someone took all of the pure milk that was in one of those cartons, poured it out, and put sour milk in it, and then sealed it up, and then everyone sits back and says, let's watch it. And they watch you drink it. And you spit it out. Sour milk. It tastes disgusting. You see, this was another part of the torment of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, he cries out, I thirst, and they offer him this. It tasted rancid. It tasted disgusting. It was bitter. The substances put in it were designed for that purpose. That's why it's a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave him vinegar to drink. They gave him gall. They gave him something that tasted like worse than sour milk. On the cross, where he hadn't been able to drink any water for a long period of time. They just did that in order to make him a laughingstock. You see, this is what Scripture is emphasizing. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus has made a laughingstock. But you and I, if that happened to us in the lunchroom, happened to me in the lunchroom when I was younger, I wouldn't consider that to be a particularly significant moment in my life that I should accidentally write down and tell everybody about. But you see, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus Christ is in this place being treated in this way as your representative. He's the fulfillment of the words that came concerning David, seeking sympathy and finding none, and David's greater son comes along. And he finds no assistance, even when he needs something to drink. They just give him something bitter. Verse 35 says quite briefly, and this is the surprising part, they crucified him. If you read the other gospel accounts, you're not going to get a whole lot more detail concerning that. We do know that people that were crucified were nailed to a cross beam by their wrists. They were nailed to the other piece, the upright piece, by their feet. And Jesus shows those wounds in John and in Luke after his resurrection. These are very real wounds. But it's like the war story that the warrior won't tell you about. There are details of the suffering of Jesus Christ that are not the point of Scripture. They are there so that we know that it was extreme suffering and that it really did happen in the awesomely gruesome way that Roman crucifixions happen. Jesus Christ was crucified. It's clear. Verse 35. But then the verse goes on to say that they parted his garments. Once again, we're drawn into the fulfillment of what it says through the Psalms concerning David and pointing ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 and verse 18. It's fulfilled here. It's the fulfillment, and the quotation is given so that we draw the connection. That's what is being shown to us. This was something that God prophesied and showed in picture form way before Jesus Christ came. So that we might not simply focus upon the physical sufferings of Jesus Christ, as gruesome and bloody and terrible and horrifying as they are, and then forget. It's like that in our lives, isn't it, sometimes? We see someone go through a very terrible experience, and initially we're shocked, horrified, and amazed. We're troubled by it. We might even have trouble sleeping, but eventually it fades. But the Scripture is designed to show us that this really happened. It happened in history. It was gruesome and terrible and horrifying, but the point was Christ as our representative, fulfilling the prophetic word of the living and true God. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Scripture is being fulfilled. Scripture is being fulfilled in the way that they offer him something to drink. Scripture is being fulfilled in the way that they cast lots for his clothing. Typically, the Romans like to crucify someone naked. But they were willing to allow loincloth for the sake of Jewish sensibilities. So we don't know exactly. But we know that his own clothing, the clothing that he wore before he went to see the soldiers, was taken from him and distributed. They're casting lots for it while he's being crucified. You see the point. Jesus Christ is bearing shame and reproach. Extreme shame and reproach. We're not even told specifically what he's wearing, but we're told that his clothing is taken away. And it's the fulfillment of prophecies. So that you might not forget, thinking somehow that this moment is just an ugly, terrible event in a fallen world that we think about and meditate upon for a few minutes and then it's gone. The way some people think about horror movies. They love watching horror movies, they say. And they watch the horror movie and they go through the whole thing and they see all this stuff and then they try to forget about it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for that purpose, to forget about it. We are meant to see that this is the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. The pictures that he gave throughout the history of redemption in order that we might know that this is the big moment. And ironically enough, that's why the scripture doesn't spend a lot of time focusing upon the physical sufferings of Jesus Christ so that we understand the spiritual meaning and the significance of the cross. This is meant for us to understand that God has brought about our redemption through our representative head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say that in Adam all died and in Christ all be made alive. That he's the representative head of a new creation. That this had to happen. But it's like those days in war that old warrior refuses to tell you about. Yeah, it was necessary. I don't like to speak of those times. When the Bible speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's to explain the meaning of it. Jesus Christ is surrounded by his enemies. He has someone who is carrying his cross. He's related to people whose names appear later on in the New Testament. People like to speculate that Simon became a believer. But the point is that Jesus Christ is being crucified. And then the action shifts. The camera is focused on the people around him. It's crazy. But it demonstrates the work of Jesus Christ. He's dying in the midst of those who opposed him. He's dying in the midst of those who would trust in him. He's dying as the Savior. He's dying as a representative head of a new humanity. Those scars, still visible in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke after his resurrection, help you to understand that the point of his suffering was for us to remember him. And the way that the Bible helps us to remember him is to begin to tell the story long before. And as we sing the songs, we begin to understand the story. And as you sing Psalm 69, verse 21, and as you sing Psalm 22 and verse 18, you're singing about the experience of our Lord and Savior on the cross. And so you're led to remember. And that is the point, you see. That you might know who this is and what he has accomplished on the cross. That you might not just zip by it in your mind on a Tuesday, having been shaken up by it in the previous 2 days. And then we're told something that seems like just a unique comment in the Gospel of Matthew. It's, why is it there? Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. It's unique to the Gospel of Matthew. They watched him. You know why that's there? So that you might know that the Roman soldiers made sure that he died. And yet it's told to you through the actions of the Roman soldiers. The scripture doesn't say, and the Lord Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, and you have 30 verses about what that felt like for him. Which I'm sure some of us wonder, what was it like for him? The God-man. We get it through the Roman soldiers, because the Bible, you see, is helping you to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ truly died. You need to know that. Because there's a lot of confusion in church history when people don't understand that point. Maybe he's just a symbol. Maybe he didn't really die. Maybe there was a lot of, you know, conspiracy and they were able to fool everybody. No. The soldiers, the experienced executioners, watched him. You see, in church, in the history of crucifixion, it turns out that some people did survive on the cross because they survived. They didn't suffer as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. They survived for a few days. And someone was able to rescue them. And at times, they were rescued, even clinging to life. But the soldiers ensure that Jesus Christ is dead. We're given this assurance that Jesus Christ died, because the death of Jesus Christ is the death of your sinful nature, according to Romans 6. You need to know the basic facts of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, and then you need to know what they mean. And so the Bible spends a lot of time explaining what this means, not giving us a lot of detail about how it was done. You know that the Roman soldiers, very experienced, made sure that was their job. And then they set up over his head his accusation. Ironic words, aren't they? He's being accused of being what, essentially, in Pilate's worldview, is a Messiah, the King of the Jews. He's being accused of being the Messiah of the Jewish people. Well, that's what he is. And they put it in three languages we read in the Gospel of John. How ironic. So that other people who speak a different language might know that this is the King of the Jews. You're meant to understand that the people present did not understand the wonder of what they put there. Perhaps on a white tablet with red or black letters, that's what, you know, some think. But it's there, over his head, is accusation. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The representative head, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. And that's what he's doing in the cross. And then, of course, we understand that the Bible is showing us how the world tried to equalize the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross with the presence of the other two thieves. They were crucified with him, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Of course, we get a lot of detail in the Gospel of Luke about how these two thieves saw that situation quite differently. But there's Jesus Christ, the true King of the Jews, the one who represents the fulfillment of the prophetic Psalms that you and I have been singing, Psalm 69 particularly, and we've sung Psalm 22. And we will sing it again. Revealing to us the work of Jesus Christ so that we might remember. Because God in his wisdom knows that as shocking and as terrible as it would be for you to hear many more physical details about the death of Jesus Christ. You need to be struck by the irony of this accusation written over his head that is true. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You need to be struck by the fact that they tried to equalize his presence on the cross with two thieves. They're all enemies of the state, as far as we're concerned. You need to be struck by the wonder of God sending his son to allow his clothing to be bartered over, gambled over, while he's being crucified. You need to be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ truly died, and that the soldiers watched and made sure it happened. Because the Bible is going to unpack the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul will summarize his message as Christ crucified, by which he means crucified and, of course, raised. The whole package. But you need to know the basic facts, and you need to meditate upon their meaning. So when you consider the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you take the Lord's Supper, when you meditate upon the gospel, when you sing the Psalms, meditate on the suffering of Jesus Christ, his physical suffering. Meditate on the fact that he was your representative, that he suffered that way for you. Meditate on the fact that this was the way that your sins were removed from before God's holy presence. But do not follow the path of being so captivated by the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that you miss the point that Scripture makes. That Jesus Christ did that in order to be the Savior, in order to be your representative, in order to set you free from the wrath of God. You need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It involves his death. And those scars were still visible on his resurrection body when he was before his disciples. But it's so much bigger than that. You see, there are people who say that they are meditating upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and their emphasis is not on what Scripture emphasizes. Follow the pattern of the Word of God. Learn the meaning of the cross. Meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meditate upon his sufferings for you and recognize with thankful heart that that's the means that God used to set you free. Then you will truly understand why the Bible takes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and shortens some of the detail accounts concerning the mechanics of how it was done, in order to show you how people were responding around him, and to show you the irony of who he was being presented to all again and again and again. Because this is the only Savior in a fallen world. This is the only hope for humanity. This is Jesus, the one who has come to save people from their sins.